The Word of God is such a precious thing. I feel honored to be able to teach it, preach it, and live in it. And it's a place of safety. It's a harbor of safety. It's a place that we can depend upon the Lord to answer our needs and our prayers. So the church should be also. Right? And the problem is, when churches aren't that, and there's a church split, and things, the place where it should be safe is not safe, and people are wounded and injured, and they may even leave the church. They say most people really cannot stand more than 2 church splits in their lifetime. I've been through more than that, actually. So I'm a testimony that there is something that I am looking forward to. I love that song we sing that says, the song about joy, and he says, I'm looking for a city not made with hands, right? And where's that quote from? Abraham. Abraham was looking for a city not made with hands, but made by his Father in heaven. So, isn't that interesting? Cities. I never really thought I was a city dweller, or like the urban environment. I always thought country boy would be me. Me and John Denver. I don't think he was a country boy, but I don't know what he was. But I can tell you one thing, that it's taken me years to understand what God meant by that place, a city not built with hands, a place of safety, a sanctuary. Now, I'd like to go back all the way to Genesis, and I'm just going to review some parts of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and talk about what God did. In Genesis 1, we know what it's really. I'm always fascinated by Genesis 1 because not so much what God, how God did things, it's why God did things. It does tell you what he did, like he created everything that we know and love today. He created, he put a breath into our lungs as we sang this morning. He did all kinds of things. And you can find his creation anywhere you look, through a telescope or a microscope. It doesn't really matter. You can find God, his creation, that speaks of God and who he is. But there's something more than that that I'd like to talk about this morning. Because after God was finished creating the universe, it says he rested. Now, how many know what's the next thing he did after he rested? Out of his creation, it says in Genesis 2:8, the first thing he did, the Lord planted a garden. Why would the Lord need a garden? What is a garden? Now, this is gardening season, so I'm really getting into this. You know, there's still some stuff under my nails here, compost or whatever. But a garden. I began to meditate and think about what a garden is. A garden is a place of beauty to me. It was like it's a place that you're trying to make to be an ideal of something. So you plant certain flowers here, and usually gardeners know this, not so much me, but you plant the smaller flowers and the bigger flowers and then plant shrubs and trees and everything around. And you may have a structure like a water feature and or a statue, and formal gardens have beautiful walks and all kinds of things that are in them. But what is it that we are trying to, or man is trying to create when they create a garden, but a place that is ideal, place of safety, a place where there are no weeds. And when there is a weed, it gets picked up and thrown out, or torn up and thrown out, put in the compost. It's useful. And wouldn't it be nice if I were to make a garden? The ideal garden for me would be no garden with mosquitoes. So I was actually, when I read the scripture, I often think about such things. I said, so were there mosquitoes in the garden? The original garden God planted, it says eastward in Eden. And there he put man whom he formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow, and not every tree without a quotation here, that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. It's pleasant to sight. Visually, it was a garden. It's good for food. had a purpose to bring sustenance to us. So the church should be a garden for us, not should be a safe place, a place where it's beautiful to see and be there and pleasant to our eyes, but it also should be good food. So that means in the garden there's no rotten apples, right? And there's no worms to make rotten apples, or unless they hit the ground, I guess. I don't know. But that garden in Eden was a wonderful place. And the garden that the Lord wants us in today to understand is even more than that. And he said, next verse, it said the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. The tree of life. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we know the story. I should know the story. That things weren't always so good in the garden. But the best part of the garden was the fact that the Father himself showed up and fellowshipped with Adam, and he fellowshipped with Eve in the cool of the day. It could be in the morning or night or both. It was a time, it wasn't just a visitation of God. They expected to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. Not just the creator of the universe, but the creator of that garden that was a blessing to them in the midst of the universe. You don't have to be smart enough to know that when you go in space, unless you're protected, you're going to die. Right? It's not a good environment for you to be in. If you go below the water in scuba equipment, the first thing they teach is you shouldn't be there. That's a dangerous place for you to be. But in a garden, it's a safe place to be. It's a place of rest and a place of peace. And by the way, the peace of God is not replaceable by anything except the peace of God. You can't somehow do something that'll replace it. If you've lost the peace of God, start looking for God himself. That relationship that you should have in the garden with him. The story is that the garden did have a predator. As some churches have predators. As some places and homes have predators. Our homes should be a garden. I believe that a lot of people plant gardens, at least Christian men and women. But the idea and the understanding is an expression of who they are. Not someone who is violent and wants their own way, but one who is wants the concert of God's creation in their yard, in their home. And in your home, it doesn't have to be flowers. It can be just the way you arrange your furniture. It could be the way you get dressed in the morning and put your clothes on, certain clothes. You are making an expression of who God wants you to be. In the garden, there was a problem even before the predator showed up. That Adam didn't understand, listen to me, Adam didn't understand his destiny. How could he not? How could he not? Being washed with the water of the Word, that is the Lord himself every day, yet he did not understand his destiny. And most of us today, even in the church, don't understand our destiny. Our destiny isn't somehow to eke our way through the circumstances of life, the trials that we've been talking about in the last 3 or 4 weeks, but it's somehow to be in a place and make a place that is safe, not just for ourselves, but the people that we know. So our words should be safe words, not one of ridicule or sarcasm. So our thoughts should be weeded. So how we think about things, we should change according to the word and text of the word of God, that it's good and not evil. So the predator enters the garden, and what does he do? He says to Eve, he says, you know, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You really need to eat that tree. And the Father said in a conversation to them, that's not for you. And he didn't, it's interesting because at a certain time in history, it probably is okay for them. But if they understood their destiny, they would know that every tree that's in the garden would eventually be theirs. But they did not understand their destiny, and they were disobedient to the voice and the word of God. So there are a lot of times we don't understand. As we sang the last song, it was really beautiful. It was like or the song before the last. Is that sometimes we just need to accept what God gives to us. Maybe we don't understand it. But the provision of the garden that he's putting us in, the church, is enough. Not only the church, the people that we know and love here in this room, but also the Word of God that's planted in our heart. And the Bible talks about that too, that we can't just let these flowers or plants grow willy-nilly. We need to put the Scripture in a place that's in our heart that's going to grow and be nurtured, turning over the soil of our heart that it may prosper. The Word of God is going to go forth, but how much fruit it's going to give is up to you. The Garden of Eden had a gardener who was the Father himself who planted and put and sorted. But the garden that you're in and the garden that he has you in, the church, and who you are as an individual and in your family, it's up to you to be the gardener with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within you, without exception. So you can't just walk away from your life and say, whatever happens, happens. I'll just try to do my best. I will do what's right in my own eyes. Because what you'll find is you're not being a gardener at all. You're being a traveler. And you don't understand your destiny. Your destiny isn't just to be a passerby. I'm going to go just view the garden today. But did you ever notice when you're in a garden, the first thing you look for are the weeds? Did you ever notice when you're in a garden or in somebody's house, first thing you look at is, does that furniture arrange correctly? Do you like the curtains? You know, how about the driveway? What car are they driving? Well, all that has to do with how things are placed and how is it have that safe feeling in your heart. And it isn't just materialism. There's something about the peace of God that he's trying to translate into you, that is the peace that passes all understanding. And you, as a gardener, are trying to express that to the world for all to see. So Satan had his way that day, and Adam was thrown out of the garden, or expelled out of the garden with Eve, and they were not allowed to eat of the tree of life. They've already eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had a conscience, but they weren't allowed to eat of the tree of life. But you are. You see, your destiny as a human being, as Adam's children, was to have all of the fruit of the garden. It just has to be in the timing of God. And I'm really glad I'm living in this garden, in this year, this day. It doesn't matter that it's New York State. It doesn't matter that who's in charge of the government, because the garden that we're planted in is the one that God planted us in, just as he planted Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he said, be fruitful and multiply, and he surely did. But when he was kicked out of the garden, childbirth was another story that got intensely worse, and hard work and sweat trying to make a garden in this universe God created, but yet now there are mosquitoes. Now there's plagues. Now there's pest. But God still wanted him to make a garden. Now, an interesting thing about garden is we leave the garden for a minute and we'll do a contrast, because the opposite of the garden is the wilderness. I like wilderness as much as anyone. When I looked at Mount McKinley, Denali National Park, and I see the total wildness of it, grizzly bears, moose, golden eagles, bald eagles, wolves, whatever else, people going around with shotguns. But anyway, really pretty wild place, right? And not too many, there's only one road in, one road out, and you can't go in there, only a bus can go in, and the rangers, I suppose. But you can park outside and they drive you in. When I see that, I see the beauty and the nature and the creation of God. And I see what God is trying to express there. But it's a wilderness. In the Bible, it's interesting when it says the word wilderness, it's referring to a particular type of wilderness. It's referring to the desert wilderness. Yeah, there's life in the wilderness and the desert. But it's a pretty dangerous place. You wouldn't live very long without shade, shelter, and a lot of water. So it's not a garden. It's not a safe place for you. You wouldn't want to make your home there unless it had air conditioning and a lot of water going there, electricity, etc., like they do in Arizona. But the wilderness in contrast to the garden, is the total lack of provision. God wants you in a place where he can provide for you. But sometimes, and this is a big but, sometimes he will put you in the wilderness. Oh, I don't want to hear that, do you? What's the scripture say, though? It says, God will prepare a table for you in the wilderness. Remember that scripture? What does that mean? Except that he has given you a destiny. Whether you find yourself in a formal garden or a messed up garden or wherever you find yourself, even in a wilderness, his provision is going to be there for you. Now, Jesus knew that. You know how I know that? Because that's where the quote-unquote the temptation of Christ was. Let's go there in Matthew chapter 4. It says, when Jesus was led by this, then, that was after his being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Don't try to go in the wilderness without being baptized in the Spirit, please. you don't belong there. It's not a safe place for you. All right, so you're baptized in the Spirit, you're baptized in water, you're ready to go. You have all of the tools you need. Do you hear me? You have all the tools you need when you have the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was then led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, not a garden this time, to be tempted by the devil. Let me tell you, this temptation he'd already dealt with. It just needed to be verbalized. It needed to be played out. But he already knew his destiny. Listen to this. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he became hungry. And if anybody knows anything about fasting, if you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, you lose your appetite altogether. But for some miraculous reason, Jesus became hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So he knew who the tempter is. But there's a temptation that comes to us, sometimes not in a rattlesnake or a snake kind of form, but it's a thought. Well, you know, you're hungry, so why don't you make these stones bread? We already knew his destiny. His destiny wasn't just to have provision artificially. Jesus knew his provision was going to be from God and the Holy Spirit. So he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he was right there. So this was like an easy peasy temptation for Jesus. Maybe not for us, but for the Lord. Then the devil took him up to the... Let me see, did I miss one? Yeah, okay, here we go. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and their hands shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In other words, you're not going to get hurt. And so, wow, that's really good. I don't have to worry about things. This is my life insurance policy. Jesus, knowing his destiny, says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then the devil manifests himself more openly. He says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Now he identifies himself and he gives him the option of a false destiny. He gives him an idea that could come to place but with not his destiny to do. He was certainly be able to be upheld by the angels. He could certainly trust in the Lord, but it would never be to serve a false god. It would never be to serve his own interest. It would never be just to keep him fed. It would never be just to keep him from being hurt. It would never be for him just to have power. That was not his destiny. Neither is it yours. It says, then the devil left him. In another verse translation, it says the devil left him for a season. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So where was Jesus tested? He wasn't tested in the church garden. He wasn't tested in a place of safety like the Garden of Eden where all the plants were there for him. He didn't have to worry about his next meal. He was tested in the wilderness. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, identifies him. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you will serve no other God. The devil left him, and the angels ministered to him. Now, interestingly, The next temptation we find the Lord in is back in the garden. In fact, his greatest temptation, I don't know that the temptation in the wilderness was that big a deal. It's like he played it out. But it was like, be gone, Satan. What's your problem? All of these things are true, but not in that destiny, not in that order. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a different garden. Interestingly, I thought about it, you know, and tried to understand and looked it up and see what kind of garden was that. Was it a public garden? Was it a private garden? I can't find the history or the context of what that garden, but it was a garden. It says in Mark, it's in Matthew. It says, when Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. That was not the case in the wilderness, but it was the case here. In fact, in Luke 22, in that account it says, come out, he went over to the Mount of Olives, and that's where Gethsemane was, as was his custom, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, so it wasn't just a garden, it was a special place that he had, that he would sit down and or kneel and pray and have a conversation with the Father. Interesting, this temptation was so sorrowful to Jesus. It was sorrowful because, you know, I thought about this a lot, not just in preparing for this teaching, but it's something that I meditate often, because I find myself in a place of choosing destinies too. Is God, through the Holy Spirit, do you really think I should do this or that? But let me tell you, when the real sorrow comes, it isn't because of the circumstances I face. I've been in some pretty rough circumstances, and I've been in pretty tight places with my body, right? You know, with disease and pestilence. But the deepest sorrow in my life is betrayal. I believe, and this is my opinion, that this deepest sorrow that Jesus says, I am exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death, wasn't the fact that he was going to die for our sins only, but more importantly to me is that his disciples would leave him, and one of them would betray him. And they would betray him not in the wilderness, but they would betray him in a safe place, the garden. And they would bring something into the garden that didn't belong there. Because Jesus knew what it was like to be a garden and a gardener. He knew the weeds didn't belong in the garden. So he says to his disciples, stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That is the crucifixion, that is the betrayals. That is all the stuff that's ahead of him in the next few hours. Nonetheless, not as I will, but as you will. In other words, not my destiny do I choose on my own, but I choose the one you have given to me. Are you willing to go down this road? Most of us could probably get through most of what's going on in the desert place, in the wilderness. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, where things are supposed to be safe, are you willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to a place that's not a good place for you personally? He came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Oh, well. Not only were they, well, they're just asleep. But they're sleeping in the context of this. They're sleeping because it's so sorrowful for them. He said, what, could you not watch for me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter the temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's say that again. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Recognize right up front, when you are tempted in the garden, your spirit's willing. You're willing to go there. I can see it in your spirit and your heart, saying, amen, I can do this. But if your spirit can be willing, but the flesh is weak, and we need to die to the flesh. We need to walk away from it. Jesus, the second time, he went away and he prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again. So that's number two. Number three, he goes again. He went away and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And when he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping, resting? Behold, the hour is at hand." And this is an interesting verse. "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners by his disciples in the garden, a place where he is the gardener, a spot where he picked out, where he is accustomed to not being assaulted by anything or anyone. There, the enemy comes to him through betrayal of his disciple. What a sad thing to face. What a terrible thing. And the heart of the Lord must have broken. "Arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This isn't a safe place for us anymore. "But I have a destiny, and I know what it is, and I'm going to it." Interesting, in Luke's rendition, it says, he was withdrawing from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And most of us know that verse because that is what we do with who we are when we know we have to change. "Not my will, but yours be done." We face that place where no matter how much control we have, no matter how good the garden looks, no matter how much food we have, it's not enough. We have no one to turn to but the Father in heaven. Interesting, it says an angel appeared to him right at that point and strengthened him. Listen, don't try to guts it out, white knuckle, "I can just get through this." Yield to the Holy Spirit. Let him minister in every way possible to you. And most of the time he'll answer your prayers in the Word of God and by a word of exhortation from your brother and sister. Somebody you may not even know that would encourage you. Looking back at your garden, say, "Wow, look at that. It's prospering this year. There's a lot of rain. Flowers are growing pretty well. Except the ones that rabbit ate." Well, and then it says, being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly, and sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's pretty intense prayer. Pretty intense sorrow. When he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples, found them sleeping from, and here it is, it says it right out, they were sleeping from sorrow. Your friends the ones that are supposed to be holding you up, fail you. Has that ever happened to you? The ones in your prayer group forgot to pray for you. The ones, your wife, your spouse, your husband, are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. What do? You encourage them. Rise and pray, lest you enter in temptation. So let me summarize this idea and understanding of the garden. The idea and the understanding of getting and walking through the wilderness experience. Today, the garden that you're in and the circumstances you face and the trials that you're in and the trials that you face, that's part of your garden, and you're the gardener, and you need to be there. You need to be there in the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, a man and woman of God. That is your destiny. It is not your destiny to run away. It is not your destiny to, like, be just on the defensive. But when you hold that shield of faith up, make sure your sword is ready at hand. And the sword is the Word of God. And the Word of God is what you've been planting and nurturing as a flower in your garden all along. You're not going to nurture pornography. You're not going to nurture materialism. You're not going to nurture those weeds that are in your garden. And if they start to choke out what's there that God is putting there, you weed them out. You take them out of your life. You choose not to do what you've been doing. Even some of the good things that you were good in your life may turn sour and stale. We sang that one line in the song where it says, I put down the flame that was once there for a new flame. He has created us new creatures in Christ every morning. Isn't that good? And springtime and new gardens should speak to us of that newness that God has for us. Number two, the provision and the love of God will always be there for you, no matter where you are, wilderness or garden. The provision and the love of God will always be there. Why did God make that garden for himself? As an expression of who he was, surely, but also for Adam. And for Adam to know that it was God who loved them first, not his creation, but God himself. And the circumstances and the trials you face is to let you know that God will provide for you and that God loves you. His love will never fail. And perfect love, incidentally, casts away all fear. Cast it away. Fear is a weed that can grow deep rooted in your life. And if it's still there, dig it out. It's going to take some effort sometimes because the roots go deep. Bitterness, especially, the root of bitterness. Take the shovel, take the spade, get down in there. Take it out of your life and replace it with something. Replace it with what? The love of God, the mercy, his kindness that you know. Over and over again, David reminds himself in the Psalms, remember what the Lord has done. Remember how he saved us and how he saved me from the lion and the bear and all of those things. He knows the goodness of God. Remind yourself of the goodness of God. Don't walk away. Don't flinch at the devil. Prepare yourself with a shield of faith. The faith isn't just something I can do this. Faith is the cross. What you believe Jesus did at the cross was protect you by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, that it's going to be strong enough for you. The darts of the evil will not get through there. Number three, he will not forsake you. He'll never betray you. Not only will he won't leave you, but he's not going to betray you. Somehow, there's a lot of stuff in our life that maybe we don't want people to know. Their motivations. You know, let's get real. There are thoughts that the enemy puts in our life that we need to weed out. No matter how spiritual you are, no matter how mature a Christian you are, there are times when you just have to say, oh, I know where that thought's coming from. And you take that thought and you throw it away. And you purposely think about those things which are good report, not the things that are evil. And I'll say it again, number four, we are called not just to be defenders of the faith, but we're called to be a threat against the gates of hell. Your destiny is not just to be a defender, but you are called to be a threat against the gates of hell. Take over the territory which he has taken from you and from others. When you bring somebody to the Lord, that property belongs to the enemy. Now it belongs to Jesus. That's a good thing. When Franklin Graham goes into a place and he gives us the altar call and many are saved, he said on tweeted yesterday, he says, well, I'm really happy with all the people that came to the Lord and committed themselves to Christ in Vermont and New Hampshire. Just pray for them. I said, well, I'm praying for them. Yeah, that's a good thing. That was a territory that belonged to the enemy, and now it belongs to God. There are many young women, men and women, that are in college, and even those who don't go to college, that are turning on to Jesus in a way that we didn't anticipate. And when they sing these songs, this new song that we sing from Hillsong, and see their concerts, we can see the glory of God as it descends upon them, these kids. And we're all kind of older here. These kids are really joyful in the Lord. They, you know, many of them belong to the enemy, and now they belong to God. We need to keep them in our prayers. Our destiny is to be prayer warriors. Our destiny is to be men and women of God, not fearful of the desert place, of the wilderness, but rather, like once you're there, okay, where's my next victim? The enemy, what snake do I need to kill and to destroy and to drive away? And so don't think, you know, I heard someone say the other day that, well, it could be just a natural thing or it could be spiritual. Well, almost everything, I'm not going to say always, but almost everything has a spiritual component. And more times than not, it has a spiritual component. The enemy is hard at work in every way he can to change us, to rob us of our destiny, to make our prayers useless in our life because of what we do. So what should you be doing? You should be weeding your garden, your mental garden. You should be taking care of yourself, feeding yourself with the water of the Word. What does it say about husbands? You should be washing your wife with the water of the Word. Well, you should be doing that to yourself too. If you're doing it just to your wife, you're missing a major component. She isn't going to hear you. Care for the garden. Be the gardener. Be a gardener. And by the way, enjoy the garden too. It was beautiful to the sight, the Garden of Eden, and it was beautiful to, and it was able to provide everything that they needed. There's provision found within. So your life should be. The older you get, the more you should have provision for others, physically and spiritually. You should not be a place of poverty, but you should be one of wealth to give away what God has given to you. Maybe it's just an exhortation, but let those exhortations flow from your mouth. Maybe it's a prophecy. Don't harbor in those prophecies. I didn't hear too many today. And I know there was a prophetic word out there. That's part of the flower in the garden, or the prophetic gifts. Part of the flower, flowers in the trees in the garden, are the exhortations, like John got up and exhorted us to worship this morning. Part of the flowers is your smile on your face as you greet one another. It is no small thing. If we all came in here with just sour looks on our face, I wouldn't be here long. I'd find another church. But there's a love of God in your smile. The love of God, it's infectious. It's like leaven. You just put a little bit in and it leavens the whole loaf. That's your job in the garden. Not just the garden, but be the garden. Enjoy the safety of the garden of provision within. All right, I'm going to end with one scripture. I could have gone to a lot of scriptures on this topic. But it's one I want to point out because it's one the enemy seems to be winning a lot more than he should. And I want to take the property back that belongs to God. For in Corinthians 10:3 it says, 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walked in the flesh, or we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." In other words, we may have to live in this body for this period of time. We do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, that is, spiritual things, casting down the arguments. You know, it's a thought. An argument is a thought process. And everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So next time you watch a newscast, next time you hear a philosophy, judge it according to this word. Is it putting itself before the knowledge of God? Because the most important thing in my life is to know God, the knowledge of God. And if it's coming between me and that, whether it's fear, bitterness, or any other such philosophy or thing in my life, I'm going to weed it out. I'm going to try to get at its root and get it out of there. It's coming back. I need help. I'll go to counseling. I'll go to my brother, my sister. I'll share it at home group. I'll share it with the body of Christ, which is a garden of safety. It's tended to be. For our weapons are not of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring everything, and this is what we do, bring every thought into captivity. Oh, Lord, give me help in the Holy Spirit to do that. I don't know how you're doing. Every thought? Really? Yes. You know, here's the condemnation of the enemy. That thought's there. It's yours. You know, it came from you. Well, not necessarily. Thoughts can come from the enemy himself. Thoughts can come from anywhere. But if it's there and you don't want it, you don't have to have it. You don't have to play it out. You don't have to think about what the circumstance of that thought would be. If it's not God, throw it away. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? That Christ is the one who judges whether we're going to be obedient or not. Being ready to punish all disobedience or put down when your obedience is fulfilled. So you're not even capable of judging other people or things around you unless you start with yourself and the thoughts that are in your life. Whether you believe in eternal grace and mercy is not really the issue here. It's the thoughts that come to you that I'm talking about, whether you have a fullness of that grace or not. Now, in my life, I know the grace of God is totally, completely sufficient. His loving kindness is totally, completely sufficient. I know that the enemy has nothing in me. And when I go before the judgment seat of Christ, I only have to say, oh, by the way, I belong here because I believe in you. Without reservations, it isn't somehow a conjured up doctrine that I believe in, as I know you, Lord Jesus, personally. And I don't have to worry about the condemnation of the enemy. So anything that comes against me, to bring something against me, I just hand it over to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't even know how to handle this. The Holy Spirit will fill me and maybe give me a word, maybe not. But whatever happens, I know it will be the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Christ. But even in the context of all those trials and all those circumstances that I might face, thoughts and negative thoughts could come to me, even in a prophetic sense. There was a time that I was in New Paltz, and this one brother was just, you know, he rejected the Holy Spirit. He walked away from the concept of being filled with the Spirit, and he said, the Holy Spirit doesn't move. That was dispensational. He doesn't move like that today. And as he came against me personally, the Lord, you know, it was interesting. I went to the woodpile, and there was a huge, big spider on the woodpile, and I just killed it. And he said, so your enemies shall be to you. Now, wait a minute. There may be an element of truth to that, but there was something in there that was not good. Right? There's something in that is that my desire is not to kill, to murder, or destroy. Even the things that I would like to and see to it, it is only God who brings his judgment upon the earth. And so when that word comes to me, I say, fine for you, Lord, but keep that word away from me, thank you. I appreciate, you know, your protection and your provision through the circumstance, which did happen. But I prayed for this brother that he would not be destroyed, that he would come back to the Lord. So every thought, every doctrine should be judged according to the word of God in the heart of the Father who is in heaven. And so my garden prospered. His, at this point, hasn't prospered. But I am about, in this life, to mark my destiny in this world, to plant a safe garden. Is it going to be perfect through my doing? No. But it will be in the grace and mercy of Christ. Because his word is where I rest, my heart secure. So it's really nice when I come up and I love being a Bible teacher. I'm not a teacher of doctrine. I'm teaching a biblical doctrine and that only. And there is a safe place. The Word of God is especially, it's awesome. It brings forth power. It is that shield of faith. That is that place where we can come against the enemy and take over ground. Amen? Yeah. So, the last few weeks, he's been taking you through how to deal with trials, tribulations, and now he's saying you've got a destiny that's above all those trials and tribulations. And whether you're going to step into that destiny or not is your choice. Is it going to force you? The reason I know that is because of Gideon. Only 300 in the end were able to take up you know, their spears and do what God wanted them to do. The rest of Israel followed, but there was only 300 men that he took into battle with him. So if you don't want to go to be a warrior, I'm giving you the option out. But I have a feeling that most of you are. And I have a feeling the Holy Spirit has put on this fellowship something that's going to be different than others, because we have been winnowed down, I guess, I don't know what the word is, winnowed down, and whittled down too, to a few, and so maybe we are it. Maybe we are the ones to go into battle, spiritual battle. So our prayers on Friday nights, the prayers in home group, and a prayer in a prayer closet, prayer in the garden in our house should be there. Isn't that good? There's something else I want to say. I can't remember what it is. That's all right. Well, Father, we thank you for going before us. Lord, we recognize that we don't really want our destiny, but we want the destiny you have for us. We recognize the real provision for us in our life is through the Holy Spirit in not going back to the Garden of Eden, because they couldn't eat from the tree of life, but the garden that you have for us now, in which we can, where we can eat of you every single day in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. And you bring us life, not just of hanging in there, but one of overcoming. We are to be overcomers. Thank you, O God. So I prophesy to you this morning that you are to be overcomers, that it is your destiny, that your smile will bring forth other smiles, that your exhortation will bring forth other exhortation, that your prayers will bring forth more prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.